hard to leave it at the door, and we really can't because it's a part of us. But we're thankful for the wonderful cross. We're thankful that you wait for us even when we're a mess. And I would pray that the story we look at this morning may be an encouragement and may be a blessing and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps the last time that Ellen White spoke in public, at least that we know of, was in the chapel of the Pacific Union College Church in the summer of 1914. We don't have a transcript of her message. Instead, we simply have a recollection of one of the teachers from the college, Alma McKibben, who was there, and she took down some notes. She spoke very briefly. She only stood for 8 or 10 minutes with support of her son, W.C. White, because she didn't have the strength to stand up. And the punchline of her message were these words that Alma McKibben wrote down from what she said. She said, "Once I was young like you, God called me in my youth to be his messenger. I put on his armor, and I have never taken it off." Young people, when you start out to follow God, never turn back, but keep on until your work. You're starting in a journey, a life journey, isn't it? You're preparing for ministry. This is not a 6-month idea, right? Not a 3-year idea. This is a life idea. This is a matter of the armor of God and what God is going to do with you for the rest of your life and until he comes or until our life is done. Amen? And Ellen White could look back over her life, and she had many challenges. She says, "I put the armor on and I never took it off." Of course, she's referring to Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God. We're not going to look at it, but I would draw our attention to Hebrews 11 and the witnesses of faith, those who were the witnesses that we were to study and look at in Scripture. And we look at their lives, and their lives are not pictures of perfection. Isn't that right? So what will this life be, and how should we relate to how our lives will be? Hebrews 12:2, of course, says, "We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith." Verse 1, "We run with endurance the race set before us." I want to tell you the story of someone who really very seldom is talked about. In fact, I have only one time talked about him, but I'd like at some point maybe even to write a book on this person. And that's Ellen White's second-born son, Edson White. Ellen White, James White, had 4 sons. 2 of them died before adulthood, the oldest and the youngest. Tragic. She only had half of her children. Of those 2, there was Edson and Willie. Maybe we can put the first picture up here if you have the screen. This is their family. Maybe you've seen this picture. Of course, Edson was older, second-born son, and Willie. You couldn't have 2 different dispositions in children. I know some of you have kids, some of you don't, but you find that their disposition, they're born with it. At least that's what I think, because I have 3, and that's what we've found. I mean, their personality is what it is. And it's beautiful, because God makes it. Amen? But they couldn't be more different. Edson was like his father, but without some of the self-control. He was dynamic, he was creative, he was energetic, but he was also a bit erratic. Willie was more phlegmatic, plodding, faithful, dependable, reliable, boring, faithful. Depends on how you look at it, right? So he was the easy kid. Edson was the hard boy. Now, if you ever have children or you have children and you get a pistol, you know what I'm talking about. Edson was a pistol. He was a challenge. Now, what does a PK, a prophet's kid, do when they're a pistol? Well, I can't tell you the whole story, but I'm just going to briefly tell you a few things. I'll jump quickly to his young adulthood. His parents couldn't get him to be responsible, so they asked him if maybe he would like to try to do farming. And so they arranged for him to work in Wright, Michigan, just north of here, for the McDuffin family. So he went up there and he worked for them for a while, and as it would be, he got to know the McDuffin daughter. Her name was Emma. And well, it developed. And he loved her and she loved him, but he didn't have a profession yet. And so and he wasn't a very good worker for the McDuffins. He was kind of lazy, you know? So the McDermans weren't quite sure if they wanted him as a son-in-law. So, struggle. They decided they wanted to get married. James White said, no, you can't get married. He wasn't of maturity yet, adult age. 21 was the age you could make your own decisions. Edson's not 21, so no, you can't get married. So what happens? When did they get married? Folks, it's true. The history is right on this. They were married July 28, 1870, on Edson's 21st birthday. That was his birthday. So they didn't wait one day beyond when they could legally do it without the permission of parents. So what do you do as a parent? Well, James White wants to help. Ellen White wants to help. So he says, okay, well, I'll buy you a house, but I'm not just going to give it to you. Let's go to the next slide here. Well, this is, go back. These are the pictures. This is Emma, okay? She's sweet. This is a young, dewy picture of her. The one before you saw Edson, look at him again. They're young. Okay, go back to the house. This is the house that James White purchased. It's still standing up there in Wright, Michigan, just around the corner from where the church was. And it was $600, and they ended up getting a total of 20 acres. And James White said, this is what we'll do. I know, that doesn't happen now. Back then, that was some real money. So back, what they did is they decided that they would have him pay $100 a year for 3 years. And if he made those $100 a year for 3 years, he would give the rest of the balance to them as a gift. So what are the parents trying to do? They're trying to teach responsibility, right? But also help them. So, of course, Edson and Emma said, absolutely, sure, we'll do that. So the first year, Edson had a plan. He was going to make the whole amount the first year. Because he had worked as a farmer now with the McDermans. And he knew that you could make the most with strawberries. Now, you know, crops are variable. So the McDermans always had multiple crops because some things might not do as well as others, right? Well, he decided he was going to put in all strawberries on that 20 acres. And so he hired some workmen because this was a big operation. And he used up all of his money almost hiring these people and getting 20 acres of strawberries installed. What happened? The entire crop failed. I don't have time to explain it all, but the Whites never got, James and Ellen White never got the first 100, let alone the second or third $100 from their children. So what do you do with your kids? Well, James White took the house back and sold it and decided, let's try something else. Maybe you could go into printing. So he arranges for Edson to be involved in the New Pacific Press operation out in California that's getting started. And so they start to start the press, and he's involved in that. Now, Edson decides that he could do this, and he wasn't too bad. He was really a good printer. He learned some special skills about setting music scores, because doing that in printing was kind of hard. And he actually was involved in bringing out this book. The Song Anchor. It was the first Seventh-day Adventist book, hymn book, for Sabbath schools. And if you look inside, it's James Edson White. He laid out the scores for these songs and published this songbook. A few years later, in 1886, this is their first Hymns and Tunes. This was the official Seventh-day Adventist hymnal, published in 1886. And he was not named necessarily in here, but it was he that laid out the music scores for this book as well. So, amen, great news. We have some success for Edson, amen? One problem. Edson's not yet converted. You know, you can do good things, even some successful things, and if you're not converted, you're in trouble. You can be a seminary graduate with an MDiv. You can be a pastor in a church and not be converted and yet preach sermons. Edson, in 1894, 93, had come to a crisis in his life. He's about 44 years of age now. And his mother is concerned about him. You know, mothers know everything, especially prophetic mothers. It'd be hard to be the son of a prophet. It'd be hard to be a mother of Edson. They were challenged. It was not easy. And she wrote him, and one day he wrote her a letter back in 1893, and I'm not going to read the whole letter to you, of course, but he essentially, this was his bottom line. He said, "Mother, quote, I am not at all religiously inclined." He's done this stuff, but he's not at all religiously inclined. You know, if you're not converted, it finally catches up with you. And it caught up with him. And Ellen White wrote back, she had a terrible heart experience. In fact, she had stroke-like symptoms when she got this letter. And she said, "One of my sons, I only have two of my family left. And now one of them is not even probably going to be a Christian. What am I going to do?" So she writes this letter to him, and at the top she writes, "Edson, please read this carefully. Do not cast it aside or burn it." Now, why would you write something like that on the top of a letter? Well, it tells you a little bit about the experience they're struggling with together here. But she had this vision about her own son, and it was a story of her up on a hill seeing him with his friends down on the beach. And they were frivolously swimming in the water, but there was a riptide. And the angel points out to her, "You see the riptide? He's going to get lost. He can't hear you, but wave. Maybe he'll see you." So she's waving up there, telling him not to go out, and yet he goes out into the riptide, and he's dragged out to sea, and she feels like she's lost him. And a man goes on a rope and is let out and finally tries to get him and brings him in, and wondering, is he even alive? Has he died already? And she comes, wakes up from this horrible vision and writes her son this letter. And what's the result? Well, it shook Edson that his mother had almost died from his letter. But it didn't convert him. But one day he was sitting in a church in Chicago. And this is what he says of his experience. "One Sabbath, I decided while listening to a very dull sermon." I don't know whether it was dull or he was simply dull, but it was for him a dull sermon. "That I might just as well," he said, "and be enjoying the blessing of my Savior right then as to wait for some more favorable opportunity. I remembered that all that was wanted was a surrender of self and a full acceptance of Christ, and to place myself where he could come in and do the work for me. I took this step at once, and he took me." Do you understand this? I mean, you can't explain this unless you know what happens in an experience with God. Isn't that right? This was real. This was happening for him. He says, "I took this step at once, and he took me. There is a difference from any experience before. Perhaps it is because I have been so much nearer the fire." That was true. and have been so long a stranger to God that there is an additional solemnity and blessing in his acceptance and approval, which I know, and he put it in big bold in the letter, I am now enjoying. Started at 44. 44. Midlife almost. What does God do? You know, when you lay yourself in the Lord's hands at these times, then something new happens in your life. Isn't that right? The most important thing that can happen to us right now, and it applies to me who's been long in the walk with Christ, applies to you who have been shorter or long, depending on what it is, what matters is where we are in relationship to Christ right now. Because what happens with us and how God uses us is dependent utterly upon that. And it doesn't stop. It's not a punctiliar event. It's something that has to continue through our whole experience. That's what why Ellen White says, I put the armor on, I've never taken it off. And he went on and he read a testimony his mother had written about work for the black. And he got an inspiration. He decided, I could do that. He had already had some experience with ships and sailing and steamboats. And he said, I'm going to build a boat and I'm going to go into the South. Now that's audacious. It's his personality, right? God used his personality. Would Willie White have ever thought of that? Never would have happened. And so Edson does it. Makes this boat just north of here in Allegan. Floats it down the river to Lake Michigan. Takes it across the river. There's a big storm. It almost sank. Barely. You see, when you're with him, that's what happens. You're not on your own anymore. And he went into the South, and within a few years, there were over 50 schools. God helped him to write this book, Gospel Primer. And it taught people to read. He and his wife taught people to read using the alphabet and using Christian things. A is for Adam, B is for Bethlehem, C is for Cain, D is for Daniel, and a little bit more on this. So people learned to read using the Bible. Amen? So it wasn't just lifting them up, it was lifting them up to God. Isn't that right? And he came out with Gospel Primer 2. And God blessed that. And then the world opened in the South. And we could talk about all that happened because of Edson. Oakwood College stands there because of Edson. Look at the next picture. This is the Morning Star. Let's go to the next picture here, if we could forward it. Well, this is Edson a little bit later in his life, about this time. Go one more. This is a picture of him at Madison College with his wife a little bit later in life. Madison College is another school that probably wouldn't have happened were it not for God's use of Edson. So God uses him for a period of years, quite a few years. And as he gets into midlife, late midlife, and even towards retirement, something's happening again in his life. You know, you can walk with God and be used powerfully by him, and yet you can run into troubles again. I've lived long enough to know that's true. Isn't that right, any of you? It's where you are with God today. Keeps going. That's why she said, Ellen White said, I put the armor on, I've never taken it off. But you can begin to take the armor off. And some of your besetting issues sometimes plague you again. And Edson had a problem with money. We already talked about that, right? It reasserts itself. And by the time of his mother's death, Edson is so in debt that he even owes his own mother more than $5,000. And he's hoping that at her death, his part of the estate will at least resolve his debts to his own mother. And over the next years after his mother has died, he loses almost all credibility with the church leaders that he's interacting with because of his inability to manage money well. And he spends the last decade of his life selling stereopticon slides to evangelists. Now, that's cutting edge. I don't have a picture for that. This is a picture of Edson later in life. That was cutting edge because that's key technology for evangelism in those days. So he's still using his personality and his talents, but he's constrained. So why would I end with that? I'm not going to quite end with that. It says something about laying before God our weaknesses in the context of conversion. Are you listening to me here? Yes. We need to be in prayer with God about who we are and what we are. God covers wonderfully, and he helps us. I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? Yes. But over a lifetime, he also purifies and changes. If Edson could have found grace from God to address that one issue in his life, it would have changed the whole way his life ended. So what are some lessons? I don't have time to extend it longer. I'm just going to share a few and just quickly walk through them. Children have different dispositions. I think maybe even Edson had attention deficit issues. I don't know if you study his life. It predisposes a person to challenges, particularly spiritual challenges. And number two, parents cannot control the outcome of their children's lives. Jesus remains the Savior. If you're a parent, that's one to keep in mind. You think it's hard when they're little. Wait till they become young adults. Number three, when converted, God can use any personality characteristic to his glory. And he will use them. In fact, he needs those different types. Isn't that right? Number four, whatever is done for Christ through the guidance of the Holy Spirit brings a long-lasting blessing. The entire work in the southern part of the United States is a result of Edson opening his heart to God and putting himself in God's hands. God can do that through you and through me. Amen? Number five, there will be times of challenge when we will fail God, and we may even be unable to gain the victory over some of our weaknesses, but the grace of Jesus remains sufficient. The good news is we will see Edson in the kingdom, I believe. You look at the last of his life, he didn't leave God. God helped him. Number six, we must address our besetting weaknesses through the grace of Christ. For Edson, it was his ability to manage money. His big ideas overwhelmed his common sense. For his father, it was overworking, and his father died young. If we can address those issues, we will be able to be used by God in ways that he will not be able to use us otherwise. Not because his grace is not sufficient. It is. But because we are not putting ourselves or have a way for him to help us with that. There is a particular blessing if we continue to claim the grace of God throughout our entire lifetime. And I would call you to that. It's an armor of God and it's a race. Isn't that right? Why do I care about Edson? Because I learned something from him. His story is sort of like the stories of the Bible, which are not perfect people, but they're people that God used. And they teach me lessons, and I want to be taught lessons. I want to close with a song. It's this song that Edson wrote. It's number 281 in the hymn books. You have them before you. We're going to sing it. He wrote these words and put them together as a prayer, or a words of Jesus to us. And I just want you to think of him, think of your own experience as we sing this song together.
Let's all stand up. I gave my life.
I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou my ransom be, and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? time.